Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of 1 Kings, the 21st chapter division. 1 Kings, chapter 21. This is a biblical account in the title of the message of Naboth's Vineyard. Some very interesting things took place when we think about Naboth's Vineyard. We'll begin reading with verse 9. And read through verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 9. Go back sort of to the front of your Bible and then come forward a little bit and you'll find it there. 1 Kings 21, beginning with verse 9. And she, of course that's referring to Jezebel, she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, children of the devil, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Now, most of you, if you've been in church any length of time, probably heard this story, but we'll take a new look at it and see what God has to say to us today in this hour about it. We go back and we've just taken a portion of the whole story. We don't have time to read all the verses, but I can sort of quickly rehearse what was going on to you to give you a background of the story. Ahab was pouting in the palace. He was having a big pity party. And he was really out of joint emotionally. And he was there in Samaria in that palace. Why was a king like him? Now remember, he's the king of Israel, the king of all of Israel. And Jezebel is his wife. And here he is in a little room on the couch or a bed there in the palace with his head turned to the wall, and he's not eating, he's not talking to anybody, he's just pouting, having a pity party. You men know what I'm talking about, perhaps. Certainly if you don't, your wives do. You might as well laugh, you know it's true. But at any rate, he was really having a pity party. Now why would a king do that? Was it a military defeat and he was crying because they had been defeated, that Israel had been whipped? No, because actually they had just come off of a great victory militarily against the king Ben-Hadad of Syria. And so that wasn't the reason, because they had just won a tremendous battle. Was it because that some more of the prophets of Baal had been killed and had been gotten out of place, gotten rid of? No, it wasn't that at all. Sad to say, by this time, they had some more prophets, even after the great time of Elijah destroying all of those prophets. The prophets of Baal and some more had come in and taken their place. Wasn't that reason? Was it because God's man had rebuked Ahab? And he had rebuked him because they won the battle and he let Ben-Hadad go. And God told him not to do that. And Elijah came to him and said, you shouldn't have done that. The man of God came to him and said, you should not have done that. But that wasn't why he was depressed. Was it because some of his family was having problems? Because there was disease? Some of his immediate family were dying? Why would a king, a mighty king, be in his palace on the bed pouting like he was doing? Well, one of the problems was, even though he had everything, it seemed like he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. And Jezebel showed up by his bed. The wife came in and began to humor him. And I can hear her now saying to Ahab, oh, sweetheart, what's your problem, darling? Don't you know that I can take care of you and I'm here to help you out, and you don't have any problems that I, your wife, can't take care of? And she may have tickled him in his ribs a little bit, said, come on, snap out of it, sweetheart. I can take care of whatever your problem is. You know me, I'm Jezebel. And so I think she humored him as he sulked and said, now tell me what's the problem. And he said, I'm just mad. I'm just mad about something. Oh, Sugarfoot, you know, sweetheart, come on, let's get over this thing. Maybe she leaned over and kissed him on the cheek or on the neck or something and put her arms around him and said, you just got to get over this. Well, he was a rotten skunk. He had a plan. He knew exactly what he was doing to Jezebel. He didn't have the courage to do it, but he knew what Jezebel was capable of doing. And she was falling right into his plot, and that's exactly what I think he wanted to happen. And he knew that Jezebel was beautiful, but she was as mean as a junkyard dog. And that she was as mean as she was beautiful. And so he's pouting, having his pity party. Knew she had come in, no doubt, and knew she would talk to him in sweet nothings and say, I can take care of this. Now, what was the real problem? He finally told her it was about Naboth's vineyard. They had a palace, and that palace was in Jezreel. Now, they had a palace, of course, there in Samaria. But they had a winter palace. Many of the kings would have a place where they go for the winter. Sort of like the people that go to South Texas or Florida during the wintertime from up north. And so they would go to their winter palace. And he was out there looking around that winter palace and thinking about all that he owned and all that was his. And all of a sudden he saw a little vineyard right up against their property. And he looked at that vineyard. And he said, man, I'd like to have some of those grapes and some of that fruit and all of that. And I want that. I've got to have that. And so he went to Naboth. He inquired and found out who Naboth was and who owned it. And he went to Naboth and said, I want that property right there. It isn't a whole lot, but I want it. And I'll give you good money for it. Or I'll trade you even a better place, even more territory. But I want this. It's convenient, and I want it because it's right beside our palace, and I want to have it. Well, it may seem like that Naboth was mean. Naboth said, no, I can't sell it to you. I can't even trade with you. And you would think maybe he'd work a deal out. I mean, that's fair enough. Better than Jerry Jones gave people over in Arlington. But at any rate, perhaps... But we're not on TV, so don't worry. But you know something? Naboth believed what God said. There's a principle here that you might not see. And Naboth either had to break God's will in his life, disobey God, or do what God said. And Naboth was a dedicated, godly man with some principles like we need to have today. And he said, I'm sorry, even though you're the king, I cannot and I will not do this. Why? Well, because the Bible what had been taught by the law was that you could not do that. That property was owned by God. It still is, by the way. It's not owned by the Jew, nor is it owned by the Arab. It's owned by God. And he sent the Arabs there, the Jews there, to occupy the land for a while. And he told them, I'm going to give you an allotment of land, and you cannot sell that. You cannot trade that, not even to another tribe. And it was recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, I think about chapter 37, around verse 5, where he talked about that. And so Naboth knew that, and Naboth said, I cannot do that. And there were only two ways he could do it. One would be in an emergency. He could sell it only to the next of kin and still be still be obeying the Lord about the law. Or the other condition was that on the 50th year it had to go back to him. It would come back even if the next of kin got it. And so that was the year of Jubilee. So he really didn't have any choice. It's either do God's will or not do God's will. By the way, what do we do whenever we have a choice like that? And so he said, I believe in the living God, and I'm not going to do it. God forbids it. Now, Naboth by this time is telling Jezebel all about this. And he's pouting, and he may have even had a tear or two. I don't know. But she's thinking, oh, poor baby, I can handle this thing. Like Lady Macbeth, who said, give me a sword, give me a dagger. And she said, you just let me in on this thing and I'll take care of it, old husband of mine. I'll show you what a king ought to be like. I'll show you what a real queen is like. And so she was very shrewd, and she got his seal, the ring, and she sent out a bunch of letters. And she said, I'll get that for you. You can quit crying, honey. I'm going to get it for you. So she sent out a bunch of letters and said, I want to prepare a feast. I want to have a Passover or something like the Passover. I want to have a special time, and we're going to fast. We're going to have a fast. Nobody eats, nobody drinks water. This is an important, important time. What in the world, what would be so important as to do that? Was it something terrible? Something horrible? Usually when a king or queen called a fast, it was something bad, something terrible. But this wasn't what it was here. She just wanted to get Naboth and get his vineyard. And so she had all the people to come in, and she had these two sons of the devil, as it were, Belial, to go and get him and bring him into the company. And they brought him into the company of all these people and then made an accusation that was a horrible accusation and said that Naboth, though they were sitting there eating with him, and said, Naboth has blasphemed the king and has blasphemed God. And boy, the crowd decided the thing to do was to do what the law said had to be done, and that was to take stones and pelt him until he died. And that was Jezebel's scheme. And that was exactly what took place. All of that took place. And these sons of Belial were involved in it, and they lied on him. Now he's dead. Can you imagine? Somebody had to go tell his wife, your husband's dead. Naboth just got stoned to death. And she says, what in the world are you talking about? And maybe his little children. But then somebody went and told Jezebel, he's dead. She probably smiled and thought, my plan worked. She had no heart. She was heartless. She had no fear of God. The only thing she feared, and she didn't really fear them, was the false gods, the god of Baal and Asherah, all of those. But boy, she said, they went to her and they said to her, he's dead. And she went to Naboth and said, Naboth, arise, arise. You can get up now. Quit pouting, sweetheart. Quit having your pity party. I took care of it. Arise, get up. And so, sure enough, he got up. But guess what? God also was working at the same time. And he went to Elijah. And he said, Elijah, arise. Oh, I thought only the devil could say arise. No, God can say arise. And God said arise at the same time. And God said, I've got a message for you to go deliver to them. I've got a message for you to go deliver to them. By the way, isn't it strange that possessions, listen to me now, materialism and possessions often do terrible things to people and cause them to do terrible things. And those possessions become a curse to those people. You see, when you leave God out, friend, there's damnation in it. When you leave God out, there's chastisement in it. There's judgment in it. Follow Lot. Lot looked out over the fruited plains and he said, I've got to have that, man. I've got to be prosperous. I've got to be somebody. And he went down to Sodom and he became mayor of Sodom. Was God pleased? Absolutely not. He sat at the gate. God wasn't pleased. He did it for prestige and money, like many people in this life do. You remember the story of Achan? What did he do? He got involved with materialism, making money, all these things. He didn't need that, but he took the wedge of gold, the Babylonian garment, and all of that, hid him in his own tent. And God wiped him out and all of his family. It became a curse. Possessions can be a curse. It depends on where God is in that relationship. Reminds me of a guy named Judas. Judas Iscariot, for a little money, old money bags himself, Judas Iscariot said, I'll show you where he is and I'll sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Possessions, money, things, this life, and a life that is centered around this earth. And then there were the good Baptists by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And everybody was selling property and bringing their money into the church. And they wanted everybody to really think they were somebody, that they had really done something. And they acted like they had given everything. You know, like some Baptists do sometimes. They act like they're good givers and they give and all that, but they're hypocrites. They really don't do that. But there are some that do. Now, I should have had an amen on that for you people that give, say amen. Amen. I got more amens when I said that, didn't I? That's not fair. That's a dirty trick. But at any rate, you can see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. God killed both of them. God did it. He came in, lied about it, and God killed him. And then she came in and said, hey, he's right. That's exactly what happened. And God killed her. In the early church, they didn't fool around with it. But it's all because of money and possessions and prestige. And I'll tell you that God doesn't put up with that. Isn't it strange? People reject God for temporal, material things in this life. How foolish can you be? How foolish people are. They sell God out for money. Well, Ahab got up and God said to Elijah, you arise. He said that in verse 18. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. I'm busy in this thing. I know what's going on. And so I can just see old Elijah as he goes down there and gets in his Corvette chariot, heads on down to the vineyard. And he's standing out there all by himself waiting. And all of a sudden here comes the king. The king with his big chariot. And he has two guys with him, Jehu and Bidkar. Jehu was the one who drove the fast chariot. That's why we call Brother Rigsby Jehu for short. If you've ever ridden with him, he drives a fast chariot. We could call Brother Cunningham Jehu because he drives a fast chariot. A lot of us do. But Jehu and Bidkar, in case you don't know who they were the two of the meanest men in all of Israel. They were mean. And they could kill somebody. They could fight them, whip them, wipe them out. They led in military battle. They were mean guys. But you know what? Elijah wasn't afraid. A man in the will of God is not afraid of anybody or anything at any time. Oh, he may have some of those natural things about not wanting to die, and God put that in us. But I'm telling you that he's not afraid. And then he deals with him. He's not scared of the king. So what? He's a king. So what? And then he asks the question, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and taken possession? Have you killed and taken possession, Ahab? Now that's what God told him to ask him. And Ahab said, I didn't kill anybody. Jezebel did it. Wasn't me that did it, it was Jezebel. Like he could get off the hook. Like he didn't know anything about it. Like he wasn't in on the plot. Like he didn't want her to do that in order to get that vineyard for him. And he says Jezebel did it. That's sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden, amen. Everybody always tries to blame everybody else for their sin. We always try to blame everybody else for our sin. And he said, the Lord said, hast thou killed? And he knew he was caught. He knew exactly that he was caught. Ahab said to him, he said these words, hast thou found me, O my enemy? Hast thou found me, O my enemy? Isn't it sad when men look upon the man of God or the Spirit of God or God himself as a curse? He said, you're my enemy, aren't you? You came here, you're my enemy. Friend, a person who tells you about God and tells you get ready for eternity is not your enemy. They're your best friend. And yet people reject people like that all the time. And he said, oh, my enemy as such. Jesus was not the enemy of the world. He was not the enemy of society. He was the Savior, and yet they crucified him. They still are doing that. Why do people not come to church? Maybe one or two times and they won't come back. They just drop in once in a while and go to a church once in a while. The reason is if they go to a church where they preach the Bible, they get under conviction. They have to face the fact that they're lost. They're sinners. They're on their way to hell. They need to be born. They want to go out and live their lifestyle and do what they want to do. Some Christians are like that too. They don't like their conscience to be bothered. They don't like conviction. But let me tell you something. You can't hide from God. You can quit coming to church, but you can't hide from God. Amen. There's no way you can hide from God. And he's talking as if God is his enemy. God had become his enemy. Oh, my enemy. What a sad thing when it's that way in somebody's life. You see, whenever God's your enemy, friend, listen to me. When he is your enemy, he is your judge, and the judge is against you. When he is your enemy, he is, all heaven is against you. Everything in the heavens is against you because he is the judge. And all of your future life, including eternity, is a horrible thing because you don't look at Jesus Christ as your friend. He's your enemy. That's asking for all kinds of trouble. And in the future life, the damnation of separation from God and the fires of hell forever and ever because you haven't received Christ as your Savior. What a sad thing. He's not your enemy unless you make him your enemy. And if he is your enemy, this is what's going to happen. And then the blood of Jesus is your enemy. We're singing about the blood today. And the choir singing about the blood. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject him, the blood becomes your enemy. The church is your enemy. The preacher is your enemy. Everything, basically, is your enemy because you have rejected Jesus Christ. And the price is going to have to be paid. Now look at verse 19. We're getting down to the brass tacks. And here's where he says, because this has happened, look at verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Amen. That's when old Ahab said, Elijah, have you found me? He said, I got news for you. You took possession, and you saw, you were there, and you know about it, and you saw that they pelted him to death, and the blood oozed out from underneath. His body was underneath those stones, and the dogs, these mean, ferocious dogs, licked up all of that blood. And he said, I've got news for you. They're going to lick up your blood, too. They're going to lick up your blood, too. And then look at verse 23 about Jezebel, this ungodly woman. And he said, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And we don't have time to talk about that, but all they found when they went to find her body was her skull and the palms of her hands and the bones of her feet. The dogs literally ate her flesh off of it, and that's all that was left of her. That's what happened. And here's the point. You can get away with sin for a while, my dear friend, but you will not ultimately get away with it. You can get away with it for a while, and you can sort of thumb your nose at God and thumb your nose at the church and thumb your nose at the Bible, and you can get away with that a while, and you think God doesn't care and God's not there and all of that. But let me tell you, earth will be a hell for the rejecters of Jesus Christ in this life and in the life to come. God, do you think God wants penitentiaries? Do you think God wants all the heartache and all of the things that go on the face of the earth? Do you think God wants that? No, he didn't want that. Why do we have people incarcerated today? Because of sin, because they rebel against the will of God, because they turn their back on God. All of this, these are interlopers, they're intruders, and that's not the way God had it planned. And I've got news for you. God's going to purge this earth one of these days with fire. He's going to cleanse it, totally cleanse it. It's going to happen. Peter tells us the elements will melt with a fervent heat. God's going to get rid of all of this sin. And in the purging and in the judgment and all of those things that are going to take place, the unrighteous are going to be judged by a wrathful, holy God. Now, he's a loving God. He gave his son to die for you, and he wants you to be saved. But if you reject, if you say no, if you go on against God like Jezebel and Ahab did, friend, you'll pay the price in the rest of your life, and you'll pay the price in all of eternity. Why would a person do that? Why would a person who has a soul and who is created in the image of God rebel against and turn against Almighty God? Why would they face the judgment of Almighty God? And God's going to judge this world, and I'm going to tell you, only the saved, the righteous, are going to last. Only the saved and the righteous are going to remain. Only those who love Jesus are going to remain on the earth. Thus saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not glad for it. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his evil way to live. God wants you to be saved. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Amen. Turn ye, for why? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why would a man turn his back on God? Why would a woman say no to Jesus? Why would anybody not be saved, get saved, and want to go to heaven and miss the wrath and the judgment of God? Ahab and Jezebel, exactly like the prophet said was going to happen, it happened. I like that old song. The Holy Spirit bids people. The Holy Spirit speaks to hearts and tells people to come and don't put it off. The old song says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, do not pass me by. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and we'll not tarry. We invite you to come to Christ today, oh dear friend. You will face God. Ahab and Jezebel did, not only in this life, but in eternity. Won't you be saved today, young couple, young man, young lady, boy, girl, some senior saint here who's never been saved? Won't you come today? Why would you not come? It makes no sense. Come to Jesus. And friend, if you're a Christian, you say, I'm saved, and you claim to be saved, and you are born again, and you still have a sin or sins you're practicing in your life and you won't let go of it, and you think just because you haven't been chastised, just because it hadn't happened yet, it won't happen. Friend, just like Jezebel and Ahab, you're going to face God about that. The thing to do is get it right and walk in peace and love. Be like old Elijah who walked in the will of God. who walked, a man of like passions, but he walked in God's will. That's why he had peace and no fear. Father, speak to our hearts today. I believe you have through your word. Help us to learn about Naboth's vineyard, and help us to learn lessons from Jezebel and Ahab. Oh God, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, may you lead them. May you speak to them. May the Holy Spirit speak in their hearts, and may they cry out, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." May they come and be saved. Help Christians do what Christians need to do. And Lord, if there are those you want to join our church and fellowship with us and serve you, may you speak to their hearts. The invitation is yours in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come while we sing?